let us pray, dear friends. Kind and gracious God, thou knowest how we are this morning, as it were at the beginning, we believe, and yet we pray that thou wilt come as of old, and grant thy felt presence and blessing as we would desire to turn to thy holy word and become Holy Spirit and unfold the truths couching beneath the sacred page to us, that we might be instructed, enlightened, enlivened, saved by grace. Oh Lord, the work is thine, the benefits are ours, and all the glory thine. We do pray that what come and bless us then. We do thank thee for sparing mercies for one's own self, and for strengthening mercies, but also for that given to the dear friends to enable them to meet this morning. And how we need thee every hour of every day. Dear Lord, we do thank thee then for all thy mercies to us in time past, and we come once more leaning upon the beloved. Leave us not to ourselves, deliver us from ourselves and our own thoughts, but come, gracious Spirit, divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever near. We thank thee for the reading of the word and the prayer of the brethren, and we do pray that now thou wilt come and answer those prayers and bless us together, so that thy name may be honoured and glorified, and souls built up and edified and called by grace. We do ask these favours and blessings for thy great name's sake. Amen. Dear friends, the words which have been upon my mind now since I was in the hospital as one of the first texts I must need to speak from are to be found in the 27th verse of the chapter we read, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of Hebrews and the 27th verse. I'll read the whole verse. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things which are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The words particularly on my mind are that last part of that verse, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And this has come very powerfully to me through the experience of the realization of how everything in nature that we view with our eyes, our very beings, are those things which are made and which can be shaken. And yet, I believe that the Lord has shown me so firmly and so graciously, because I'm so unworthy, my dear friend, if you only knew. He's shown me that there's that which is unshakable. And in that experience in the hospital, although my body was being thrown about by all the various treatments and things which they did to try to revive me, there was that peace and that tranquility which I can never begin to explain to any. But I can assure you, my dear friends, that it's real. I can assure you that it's solid, solid as the rock of our salvation. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, dear friends. Oh, my dear friends, don't fear death. I can tell you that because there's nothing to fear in it. With Christ in the vessel, you'll smile at the storm. It's life we got to fear, and the devil we got to fear, and all those things which come between. But all my friends, at the beginning of this chapter, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Every weight. There's so many weights in life, isn't there? So much sin comes upon us by those weights, and it does so easily beset us. We are only mortals. We are only flesh and blood. And I'm so thankful that the Lord remembers that. He remembers that we're dust. What a mercy it is that he does, for where would we be otherwise? But let us endeavour, as grace is given, to lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, and how we need to pray for patience, the race that is set before us. How could we ever do it, my friends? How can we ever do it? Well, the answer is here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word has been sweet to me for many years, but it's come with a new power. You see, here in Hebrews we have, as it were, the culmination of the writings of the dear apostle in going methodically through, speaking to the Hebrews in the infant church, in the early days of the Christian church. And we must always remind ourselves when we read from Hebrews exactly how it commences. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That was God's sovereign method of communicating to the old dispensation to the fathers by the prophets. It was his chosen way in his sovereign will and goodness and purpose. But there came that time when the promise of the new covenant was fulfilled. And Paul here goes on to say in verse 2, this same God, he's really saying, the same God, the God who you Hebrews know of, you've known him as the God of Sinai, and the Jehovah, it's the same God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. The Son of God, sent from heaven with a purpose to save poor, fallen, rebellious sinners. And so, as I understand this, the apostle here is drawing, as it were, the wonderful comparison between Sinai and the terror of Sinai in these verses from the 18th verse on. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, as they were at Sinai, and unto the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. So great was their fear. They could not bear the voice of God, that holiness of God from the heavens. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses, give the one who was given privilege above all to go into the mount and to for God to speak with him, that his face shone when he returned from the mount, that it was visible to those who observed with the natural eye. Then he draws this beautiful opposite, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the living God, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Those who are written in heaven, those who are in the Lamb's book of life, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, I was looking in my record last night, and I find that 2 years ago, this very day, I spoke from this text here, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, it's not my purpose to dwell at this point too long today, but to give us a reminder, as it were, of those things which are so much better in the new covenant, the covenant of grace. These things, my friends, are spiritual. These illustrations used of Zion are speaking of the church of God and of God, and they are spiritual in their nature. They are to be known as spiritual blessings to the weary traveller here below. You know, a word of warning: see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. And he draws another comparison: for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Jesus is in heaven now. He's returned to his glory, and he speaks. His word is left with us, and it's as it were his voice from heaven to us, whose voice then shook the earth. This is the power of God, he reminds us. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And here the apostle, of course, is quoting Haggai chapter 2 and 6, that there will be that final shaking of all things, the heaven and the earth and all upon it will be shaken and will be destroyed at the last. And so he comes then to this text, and this word yet once more signifieth, he as it were draws out from Haggai's quotation, once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken as of those things which are made. He means that it's those things which are made are those things which will be shaken. Those things which we see around us with our natural eye, our bodies, all that we see, because we read there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There, my dear friends, are the things I want to just look at briefly this morning. What are those things which cannot be shaken? And I jotted down, for fear of forgetting, my memory's not what it was, one or two points that I wanted to bring out of this beautiful truth this morning. You see, the Lord himself, God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, is the unshakable, a thing in himself, his person, his Godhead, the Trinity, will be permanent, eternal in his nature. We cannot understand it, with the natural mind, but eternal God. His purposes are moving on. He was without beginning. He is without end. He is ever now the great I am. And there is our comfort, my dear friends, because we do not come to a God who is a changing God. The hymn writer's words flash into my mind: change and decay in all around I see. But that was not where his hope was. But thou changes not, abide with me. Ah, my dear friends, that's what we need. That's what we need, the abiding word of God. If you'll pardon me returning to my own experience for just a minute in the hospital, just after I'd been moved down to the ordinary ward, about 2 days, I think. I woke up very, very early one morning. I think it was about 4 o'clock. And I lay there, not feeling very sleepy. And the words of the 23rd Psalm went through my mind. And it came so powerful and so sweetly to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That's it. The presence of God with us, dear friends. I will be with thee when thou passest through the fire, through the floods, they shall not overflow thee. Did you doubt this morning? Did I doubt that the sun would rise and it would get light this morning? It's a cloudy morning, it's true. But we didn't doubt that the Lord's faithfulness in his promises would be to us, did we? Seed time and harvest. I've got a beautiful crop of potatoes this year. And looking at that, how faithful God is in all his promises to us. And you know, how forgetful we are to remember that. And I'm guilty as anybody sitting in this building of that, my dear friends. I must admit to my shame. But you know, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, dear friends, and we are in it all in one sense, walking in the shadow of death, for the moment we're born, we all begin to die, and we have no guarantees when we shall be called at all. It's been very much on my mind of late that we need really to live with that desire to make each day as if it, we knew it was our last day as we live it. To be living near in prayer as much as we can, but we have so many diversions and weaknesses of the flesh, do we not? But God is faithful, that promise, my dear friends. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Taking the illustration of the rod supporting the sheep across a crevice or a ravine where certain death would befall that animal if it wasn't for the rod of the shepherd seeing him across to safety on the other side. What a mercy it is we have such a faithful God, such a wonderfully faithful, merciful God. We have a God who is eternal then. He is eternal in his nature. And his word is, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, not a temporary one like we see today, but an everlasting love which was from everlasting and it's to everlasting. You've heard me quote that before. It's been a favourite word of mine for many years now. But, dear friends, it's a true word. It is, it's a solid word, is love. None can turn away his love from us, although Satan tries. And we try, I speak reverently, God's patience. I sometimes have to be very thankful for his patience with our weaknesses and our unbelieving heart. Yes, he is immovable, he is eternal. Nothing can be taken from his hand. So God himself is one of those things which is unshakable. He is the most important illustration of the unshakable. But then his word is unshakable. I wrote that down. Next, his word. The word was with God in the beginning. He was in the work of creation. We read that in the first of John, as you know very well. His word will stand. His truth prevail. I think I could have quoted it. Possibly, but I'll read what I've got on my mind. The moon and stars shall lose their light. The sun shall sink in endless night. Both heaven and earth shall pass away. The works of nature all decay. But they that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the danger overpast, stand every storm and live at last. The storm of life, the storm of temptation, the storm of our own unbelieving heart, and the storm of death at last. What Christ has said must be fulfilled, not might, must be fulfilled. On this firm rock believers build. His word shall stand, his truth prevail, and not one jot or tittle fail. His word is this, poor sinners, hear. Believe on me and banish fear. Cease from your own works, bad or good, and wash your garments in my blood. There's a remedy for our trouble, my dear friends. There's a remedy for our sin and our unbelieving heart and our lost and ruined condition. His word shall stand then. His holiness. Now, I fear, and my wife will know that this is something I often speak about. We live in days, I'm afraid, where those who have some knowledge of God have low views of God. There seems to me to be far too much in many circles. I don't feel it here, friends, but in many circles of a too light approach in prayer to God. I do find it great concern that there seems to me to be a lack of a realisation of the holiness of God on the one hand, and the extreme sinfulness of sin on the other hand. There is a great gulf between those two, my dear friends, and we're down here and God is in heaven. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes. Firstly, I'd like to just refer back for a moment to Sinai and say this, that all the terror of Sinai still has to be faced by the unbeliever. Do we realise that? The unbeliever without Christ still has to stand and face the terror of Sinai. I'll give you a New Testament illustration of it too. When on that glorious Easter morning we came in thinking of the dear women coming to the sepulchre, what did they see there? They saw great big Roman soldiers, feared by all, standing seized with fear before the holiness and the brightness of the angel. And that's how we shall all be outside of Christ when we have to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Never forget it, dear friends. It's a solemn and awesome thought. And yet, that great gulf which I just spoke of has been bridged. There's been a way of access made at Calvary. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has took upon him flesh. He has come to this earth and he's lived a perfect life, and yet he's died for the sin of his church. Ah, they say, some people, that's why we can come to him as a brother. Yes, I go so far with that, but there's a difference. There's something for us to remember. I spoke about us being down there in sin. He came to this sinful earth and he bore the sin of his people, but he was not contaminated with that sin. He bore it as a burden on his dear soul and on his dear body. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was poured out in sorrow, even unto death, when he realized what he must needs suffer. His dear body bore all that God could bear, as my old pastor used to say, with strength enough and none to spare. He bore the outpouring of the wrath of an offended, holy, holy God against sin upon his own dear head. And unlike the example we have in Isaac and Abraham, there was no voice from heaven to stay that hand of justice. No voice to say, stay thy hand. Justice drew his sword, and it is true, and pierced him through and through. I'm quoted that right, have I? You know it. My dear friends, what a solemn truth it is. But you see, the thing is, those who come too easily and too familiarly to God lose, the view of this very important fact. And that again is in Hebrews, and it's in chapter 4. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. That's it. That's the difference. And that difference, my friend, is a great gulf. It's that same great gulf. And therefore, as we come to God, it does behove us to come in reverence and godly fear. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Oh, my dear friends, all that the Lord has done for his dear people will remain and stand solid. Nothing will be lost. The 99 we have as the illustration, not one will be lost. He went forth and he found that one, and found that one by his cry, his bleat, the lamb, brought him home safely on his shoulders. Yes. And so we see that the holiness of God is something we must remember and must be in awe of. The justice of God is something which is unshakable. He is just. And there's a wonder of wonders, isn't it? How can God be just and save sinners? Well, God cannot payment twice demand. First at a bleeding short his hand, and then again at mine. That's where the justice is, my dear friends. It's justice in that Jesus, in the sinner's place, has paid the price of the sin of each one of his dear people. There, viewed by a holy God, in the beloved Son, as sinless. Sinless, I say. I won't go further into that at this time, because there's mercy. Mercy is unmovable. How I like the prayer, and it's been made to me in recent weeks. I felt so much the need of this prayer. Psalm 51, David. We know his circumstances, but we've all got our own circumstances of sin. We need not go into his. Here's his prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. They're unshakable, my dear friends. They're amongst those things which are unshakable. They're solid. They're, by his mercies we're not consumed, and because his compassion fails not. Where I'm here this morning because of his mercy. He's not treated me according to my sin, or meted out judgment to me according to what I deserve in my departing and wayward heart from him. His mercies renewed every morning. And the hymn writer says, great is his faithfulness. Yes. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I don't believe that means that he didn't feel the forgiveness of it. It means it was in his memory ingrained. And you'll know, those of you who have experienced this, the forgiveness of sin, when the Lord in his mercy says, son, daughter, those sins which are many are all forgiven, takes away the sting, the pang, the guilt and the anxiety, but it doesn't take it from our memory, does it? Our sin, I believe that's what the psalmist means there, is ever before me, those sins, hold not against me the sins of my youth, and so on. And then he passes, I pass down in this psalm of the, which, as I said, has been much with me recently. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities, verse 9. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Isn't that the prayer of his saints? Isn't that the prayer of his struggling people, battling with sin, self, and Satan? Isn't it a cry which is so much theirs, day by day, in daily life? Yes, there's times when we're walking far as Peter from the Lord, but there's other times when by his mercy he draws near to us and brings us near to him a little from time to time. He then goes on, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Isn't that the prayer of the people of God? And it shows that I believe there's a hope that we have a part and lot in those things which cannot be shaken. Those things which will remain. The words of the hymn writer, all must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. Aren't you thankful that it's his pleasure? It's his time. It's his appointment that all must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. I think the hymn writer has got that so accurately correct in that, the way he worded it. Yes, justice, mercy, truth. We live in a world where truth is becoming so scarce in our daily lives. It's, as our dear friend mentioned and alluded in his prayer, it's worrying. Where will the scene end? We seem to be running away from God nationally and deliberately. And those things which are a disgrace to any nation are on our books and being taught in our schools as options and alternatives. What wickedness we have in our land, dear friends. We can't deal with it, can we? I'm afraid I get a bit worked up sometimes about some of these things and in despair of those who are in command and charge of things in Parliament, but you know, they're blind leaders of the blind and the truth is not in them. They do not see where we need to be. A nurse came to the bottom of my bed in hospital, if you'll pardon another little expression of my own experience recently. And it was on that terrible morning we read in the paper, I took a paper in the hospital from the girl that comes round selling them, and it was about that terrible murder across here where the mother and the daughter and even the dog had been killed. And the nurse said to me, well, Mr. Farley, how do you feel this morning? I said, well, I feel a little improved, thank you. But I said, this doesn't do anything for my blood pressure when I read these things like this. And she said, no. She said, what are we coming to? And I said, well, do you know, I believe this is because we've been listening to the folly of man rather than the wisdom of God. And she looked at me and she said, well, I'll give my children a clip round the ears anyway. So she was somewhere en route to what I was trying to say to her. I don't think she really got the point. But even those people, it seems, that show little sign of any Christian belief are at their wits' end, wondering where the scene will end. There's only one way back, my dear friends. Here it is. Here it is. Until we get back to the Ten Commandments again, is truth. We've got a book of truth here in the Holy Word of God. His truth will stand, and he will judge in truth. But I must press on because I mustn't be too late this morning. His faithfulness. This is another one of those things which will remain unshaken. His faithfulness. His faithfulness to his dear people. He is able to keep those things which he has promised them. Which brings me swiftly on to the next heading that I jotted down. His promises. Ah, what a mercy when we realise that his promises are unshakable. Yes, they're among those things which cannot be shaken and will remain. I think I've quoted here before that beautiful hymn. In case I quote it wrong, I'll read it. I think it does so sum up 340. What I want to say. It says it in better words than I can. And it speaks of the mercy in this verse as well that I was speaking of earlier. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law, Sinai, and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. This is the piece I turn the hymn up for. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. That's where the security of the saints is, my dear friends, in the fact that his promises are amongst those things which will remain and not be shaken. They will remain. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I do wish I could remember that, my friends. I do wish I could remember that. I keep forgetting it. From time to time, the Lord in his mercy reminds me of it and settles my poor worried brow. She that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Are you a comer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find it necessary to come to him in prayer? Or can you do without him? And can you do without prayer? That's the test. Is he all to you? Is the burden of your heart, give me Christ, or else I die? Nothing else can satisfy, give me Christ, or else I die. Well, my dear friends, I believe if you, those experiences are those which come upon you daily upon your breast and they press upon you to make you cry out in prayer, you are able to rest upon these unshakable promises. I come back quickly to the Easter morning. Those men, those soldiers who were seized in fear, think of the word the angel said to the dear women. Fear not ye. These are in fear. They could see with their eyes, these strong soldiers. Fear not ye. Why? I know whom ye seek. Ye seek Jesus. And the fear nots in the Bible are for those who are qualified for them. And those who are qualified for them are those that seek Jesus. And who are the seekers of Jesus? They are those who the Holy Spirit has shown their unworthiness and their lost and ruined condition and their need of pardon and forgiveness. There's no contradiction between electing, predestinating love and mercy and feeling an ability to respond to the precious promises that God has given us. He, she that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, because the world never come to it. The world are never brought to a realization and or need of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that, dear friends, whatever else you forget. When the Holy Spirit works in the soul of his dear people, he works in the souls of those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and what they're brought unto obedience and to the sprinkling of the precious blood of Christ in his redeeming love and mercy. Unto obedience. Have we all been obedient to his command? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says to each believer, be baptized in my name. He himself beneath the river was immersed beneath the stream. Have we been obedient? Are we obedient? Is our love to him such that we are obedient to him? And in keeping, not for keeping as a reward, but in keeping of the commands of God, there is a clear conscience, an easy conscience before God in walking the ways of his commands, dear friends. In obedience, the Lord helps us in the pathway. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God, our God, is a consuming fire, but he is a God of mercy and love. The pure, sinful, the pureness of God on the one hand, and the exceeding sinfulness of fallen sinners on the other, form that great gulf which he alone has bridged, has made a passage, and as Jacob saw in his ladder, in his dream, the ladder was set up upon the earth, the cross was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. And in figurative language, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he said, I will draw all men unto me. And by so doing, he said to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that great gulf is bridged in a precious Saviour. Is he your Saviour? Is he mine? Because the day is coming upon us all when these things which we see, even our very bodies, will be shaken. Because they are things which are made. That those things which cannot be shaken, which are spiritual, in eternal, and those things which God is preparing his church for, cannot be shaken and will remain. With them numbered may we be, now and in eternity. And I'll just close with this hymn. Give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see the saints above, how great their joys, how bright their glories be. Once They were mourning here below and wet their couch with tears. They wrestled hard as we do now with sins and doubts and fears. I asked them whence their victory came. They, with united breath, ascribed their conquest to the Lamb, their triumph to his death. They marked the footsteps that he trod. His zeal inspired their breast, and, following their incarnate God, possessed the promised rest. Our glorious leader claims our praise for his own pattern given, while the long cloud of witnesses show the same path to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a precious Christ. What a solid rock of our salvation. May the Lord add his blessing for his name's sake. Amen. we would indeed praise and thank thee for the faithfulness of thy promises and for all those things which thou art to thy people, which shall not be shaken but will remain. And now do pardon all our sins and strengthen us in the way, and help us to go on to run the race, looking unto Jesus, which thou hast set before us, and pray that thou wilt strengthen us in body, soul, and spirit, and in faith. We have to pray as the disciples did, Lord, increase our faith. We'll do pardon then all our sin and all our shortcoming. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon us each and all who love thy name everywhere.